The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this evening. Genesis chapter 34. We will begin the exegesis verses 18 and 19. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. His filling role, his filling ministry, has to do with personal sin of life and whether or not we confess those sins before God, as so instructed per 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. God has provided for the believer, recognizing the sinful nature of their flesh, even as believers, to engage in personal sin for a rapid recovery system so that one can redeem maximum time possible in their Christian experience for their purposes of the divine good production and all that is associated with that. And in this way, we're also able to ascertain, perceive, and understand, discern the truth of Bible doctrine with all the spiritual ramifications that's involved in regards to the Bible, as it is a state of spirituality that we enter into when we rebound, versus carnality that we're in when we engage in personal sin in life without rebound. So it's in this condition, spiritual condition, that we are able then to test the spirits, to have God the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, and direct us in union with our human spirit in regards to the truth of doctrine, and therefore honor and glorify God in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the absolute veracity of your revelation to us, of your immutability, your dependability, your faithfulness, as it is so stated in regards to your word, that we can depend upon these things to always come to fruition, whether seen or unseen, in regards to our lives at this point in time and present, as well as into the future. And therefore, we ask that you bless us as we continue to learn and understand these things, so that we can grasp hold of them as our confidence, as our hope, and strength in regards to our own Christian lives, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hamor and Son has proposed the idea to Jacob and Sons of economic prosperity, sexual prosperity, by consenting for Dinah to marry Shechem, becoming one, if you will, as a family, and therefore enjoying the blessings this additional fortitude of both strength, economy, and other aspects that are associated with it, and to let this idea sink within their thinking as being a benefit, rather than looking at this whole situation in its reality, that a criminal act has been committed and justice should be served. And as we saw, the sons basically step back for a moment. They discuss the situation, and they come up with a ploy that is treacherous. It is deceitful in nature. They have only one thing on their mind. That is revenge. And they plan to exact it according to this ploy they've put out. And that is that they gave the appearance that they would only consent in regards to the marriage, if all the males, including Shechem and Hamor, would be circumcised following the ritual pattern in regards to the Hebrew race, as so ordained under the Abrahamic covenant. And it all, as we know, is a ploy. It is a plan to make the city of Shechem defenseless so that they can go in and exact revenge. It's my consensus that Simeon and Levi are the instigators. They are truly the planners of this whole thing. but the rest of the family is guilty by association, as they are in collusion, in agreement, if you will, do nothing to stop their actions otherwise, in that respect. But anyway, we'll get to that when we get to it. So Jacob's sons has laid out the counterproposal to them. It's on the table. And now in verses 18 through 19, I title this, Shechem Becomes an Example for Circumcision. And you'll see why as we go through the notes here. Verse 18, looking at the Hebrew here, now their words, that's the words of Jacob's sons, seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. You have the vowel consecutive, followed with the cal imperfect third masculine plural verb, yatav, Y-A-T-A-B. They were good or well. The words, their words, is the common masculine plural noun construct with the third masculine plural suffix, davar, D-A-B-A-R, i.e., looking at their plan altogether, the same word that we saw when the sons backed off, and they considered these things in regards to this plan itself. Their words seemed reasonable or good, well, to Hamor and Shechem, literally in the Hebrew. You have the prepositional phrases that precede the two nouns, the two names. You have the preposition bet, followed with a common both dual construct, a noun or word ayin, A-Y-I-N, in the eyes of, literally, Hamor. Then wow conjunction, and you have the same construct, repeated, preposition bet, with the noun ayin, in the eyes of, then his son Shechem, and then it's emphasized, the son of Hamor. Common masculine singular construct or noun for son is ben, B-E-N. Verse 19, and the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. You have the wow conjunction, followed with the negative particle lo, L-O. In our word, translated delay is the PL, perfect third masculine singular. He didn't waste a second, basically, once the green light is given to do this. You have the verb akar, lo, plus akar, A-C-H-A-R. Did not tarry, lose any time, is the idea. Then he's referred to as the young man here. Definite article, followed with a common masculine singular noun, absolute, na'ar, N-A-A-R, youth. To do the thing, you have the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct, our verb to do, can be translated in numerous ways. Asah, A-S-A-H, here translated in its most prominent or primary meaning, to do the thing or matter as a definite article. And then our noun dabar, D-A-B-A-R, is repeated, common masculine singular absolute. And then the cause for no delay or not tarrying, the conjunction key, K-I-Y. He desired. You had the cal perfect third masculine singular verb kafats, C-H-A-P-H-A-T-S, delighted with, desired. It was his delight. With the daughter of Jacob, preposition bet, then our noun for daughter, common feminine singular construct, bath, B-A-T-H, proper noun Jacob. And then we have the assertion, now he is more respected than all the household of his father. Wow conjunction. Then you have the third masculine singular pronoun who. Again, in the Hebrew, who is he. He is she in the Hebrew. Then you have our word respected. More respected is the niphal participle, a masculine singular absolute, verb kabad, K-A-B-A-D. Literally it means heavy, as in prestige, used in his figurative way. He was being honored, and this denotes a continuous action here, being respected, being glorified. It would be another way you could translate it. He was being honored. And then all the household of his father, you had the preposition men from, literally, M-I-N, followed with your noun, common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L. The house is your common masculine singular construct, bayith, it should be bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, bath is daughter. Transliterate that, right? B-A-Y-I-T-H. Father is your common masculine singular noun construct, third masculine singular suffix of, A-B, from all the household of his father. He was being honored. You can read it literally. He was being honored or glorified from all the household of his father. All right. Rereading the two verses here. Now their words seem reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. Verse 19. And the young man did not waste any time to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected or honored from all the household of his father. All right, now this is verses 18 and 19. Hebrew's a little tricky in here, but hopefully I can lay it out for you. One, with the proposal from Jacob's sons on the table. Hamor and Shechem agreed to comply, per the phrase here. Now their words seemed reasonable. They seemed well or good. Wow, yatav, dabar, iron in their eyes. So two, the literal Hebrew says the son's words were, quote, were good in the eyes of your yatav iron, end quote, to emphasize how the proposal appealed to their senses of desire, how it looks in their eyes. We understand that idiom. In one's eyes, one's presence, is desirous in this case. Three, now an individuality of desire is grammatically illustrated here by inserting the Hebrew noun ayin in the eyes of before the name of each man. In the eyes of Hamor, and in the eyes of Shechem. So it's repeated. For this highlights a twofold front in approach to the situation in tandem solidarity. In other words, they both have their reasons of desire, but they have the same goal. Their individual reasons of desire are different in their motivation, but their goal is the same. So A, for Shechem, it's all about acquiring Dinah for himself to satiate the Ophelic lustre. B, for Hamor, it's all about money and economic prosperity for his kingdom. C, in tandem, they have the same goal to fulfill the terms of the proposal. So what kind of unfolds out of the situation is after the proposal is laid on the table by Jacob's sons. Hamor, predominantly, sees it as an avenue to advance himself in his kingdom. He's obviously got into the thing because he's the kind of father or parent that can't say no to his kid. spoiled and rotten. He's prince of the land. He's the king. Who's going to really deny him anyway, if you will? But you got to think, you know, what continues to drive him in following through with all this on his own part? What's he gained, you know, apart from, yeah, his son gets to marry Dinah, but by, you know, cutting off the end of his phallus, the foreskin? So for him, it's greed, it's money, power that goes along with it, by unifying the people, their economies, things of this nature. Shechem is pretty clear at what drives him. The youthful lust of sex driven in that direction. But in either case, they both have the same goal. The end result will complement and gratify, supposedly, their desires in this case. So five, for the son, the phallic lust trend is his motivation. And for dad, it is monetary greed. Six, in both cases, their STA blinds them to the nefarious intentions of the proposal. That is, it robs them of discernment. The STA, when it gets a hold of you and its lustful desires of life, often will blind the individual in regards to certain repercussions and possibilities. They simply, because one wants something so bad, they simply dismiss these things or put them aside, and it essentially blinds the individual. Here, obviously, that Jacob's sons and the family have been so amenable towards them and not showing any real aggravation, indignation in regards to the situation. That throws them off, but that should have been a clue. Something's up here. But anyway, remember that in regards to letting the SCA get the best of you, because it can easily drive you forward in making decisions and not taking into account certain repercussions or ramifications or dangers otherwise that may be inherent if one would simply just stop, get in fellowship, pray about it, bounce it against the frame of reference of doctrine, and check the avenues out in regards to all aspects of it in that vein. So for the under STA, the phallic trend, monetary trend, blinds them to the scheme that has been laid out here in this whole ordeal. So seven, now sex and money are two dominant driving forces in Satan's world that provides avenues for two other dominant forces of approbation and power. Those four areas and trends of the flesh, the sinful flesh, are obviously apparent across the board in the human race. Things that drive people is money, sex, and approbation to gain the attention and glory of others. Unfortunately, for many people, Christians even included, that engage in those things that may be even great and stupendous in their acts of sacrifice, etc., in time, they do these things out of fellowship. Often they are driven by approbation. They want the attention. To have the acclaim. Again, you know, the cosmos is notorious for this. This is why you have people that love to put their names on buildings, you know. And I won't name any buildings, Trump. I said I would. I've been trumped. So anyway, now, just an example. Architects are famous for this, see. I work for people. Their first office building they built in Oklahoma City had to be named after them. See, well, okay. That's fine, but is to try to make a mark, have a legacy in time, to be remembered, and to have one's names in lights, if you will. So approbation, and obviously in the area of approbation, there is a legitimate approbation. We should seek the approbation of God. For God to look down upon us and glorify us and exalt us in things of this nature. But sin approbation is looking at energy of the flesh, seeking to bring about the same result as it might be in regards to the individual. And you've got to recognize, people in Hollywood, all of them have at least an inkling of this trend that's dominant in their life, to be noticed by others, comedians, things of that nature. Anyway. How many Christians recognize that? What's really driving them? See, and then power, obviously, to have power over others. Man is still struggling to achieve that accomplishment. So, now in this case, approbation, grandeur, if you will, self-grandizement, and power are seen as secondary achievement and goal with Hamor and Son as results of their phallic and monetary grids. Not in that order, but as we'll see, go through the notes, Shechem's phallic-less grid results in approbation from others. For Hamor, his monetary grid is going to hopefully result in empowering him even greater as a prince of the land and to control people. So approbation and power are seen as secondary achievement and goal with Hamor and Son following their phallic and monetary grids. 9, for the reader to recognize this twofold emphasis further helps in the interpretation. 10, now while both men are in agreement to accept the proposal, the author reminds us here that Hamor is the authority. That is, Shechem, the son of Hamor. Shechem ben Hamor. And you should go, well, that ought to be obvious by now in this chapter, as he's been repeatedly said to be the son of Hamor. And this is where a lot of people become superficial in their approach to the scripture. They don't take everything in account. And there's a reason why he is re-emphasized as being the son of Hamor in this particular context, in the immediate context. And that's because he is a son. Hamor is the father of the relationship. So, while both men are in agreement to accept the proposal, point 10, the author reminds us that Hamor is the authority. That is, Shechem, the son of Hamor. So, 11, a father that cannot say no to his son has found further impetus or force, motivation, in the area of monetary greed to press on. The proposal is laid out. Shechem, all he's hearing, I can get Dinah if I do this. She's mine. Hamor is a little bit more sophisticated, his father. And he sees dollar signs. He sees a boon in the economy and a boon in regards to the power that he wields over the area as it is by unifying the two races, the Hebrews with the Hivites. So 12, he is one who gives aid, he being Hamor. He is one who gives aid and abets the criminality of his son and is guilty of obstructing justice. That is, he's an accessory after the fact. because he's in collusion with Shechem in regards to this, rather than doing the right thing, he basically joins forces with him. And therefore, he is becoming part of the whole criminal activity, the whole chain of criminality as it goes down. He started to begin with by going out and seeking to sell Jacob and family on the idea to begin with. But at least you could mark that off as being, you know, a sort of defense on behalf of the son. All right, we understand that. But now he's going to push forward. And he is going to unify with the son in this regards in order to achieve his own selfish gain. And therefore, he's using the criminal act of his son to exalt himself, to advance himself in regards to his own STA flesh. And therefore, he becomes an accessory after the fact. He may not have done the killing, but he was the driver behind the car, as we will see. So 13, as prince of the land, he assumes the role of making the ultimate decision to comply to the demand of circumcision and makes himself a target for justice. He was the prince. Shechem was simply his son. He could have said no at any time, but he does not. And therefore, as the authority over the land, the ultimate responsibility of the actions lands on his shoulders. Remember that if you're an authority, you want to avoid exercising your authority, or you want to abuse your authority by some form of misuse, you're held responsible for that in God's eyes. Now, how they go out, obviously, we don't condone the approach. But no matter how you slice or dice it, it's still sin and death for every single one of them, for their own evil. See, God uses evil to often as a whipping post for other evil. He's free to do that. So he's prince of the land. He assumes the role of making the ultimate decision to comply to the demand of circumcision, makes himself a target for justice. So he sets himself up on trial here too. So 14, it becomes clear Hamor's chosen path to facilitate the terms of the proposal as we move on here. So 15, now this demands that the entire male population will agree to be circumcised. Verse 15. He had to not only sell Jacob and family in regards to trying to get them to consent to Dinah marrying Shechem. Now he's got to turn around and he's got to convince the entire male population of Shechem. Now, obviously, no, they're not, you know, some city of a million people. Not this time in history. They're going to be a smaller number, but still, it's going to be quite a number. You know, and you can put it in the hundreds easily. And he's got to convince every one of them to engage in this mutilation. See? This physical mutilation. So, that's what's challenging in regards to going into these passages, is seeing it from the perspective of the individual in view, etc., and how they might be thinking in this regards. So, based on his approach and what we have here, it comes clear the plan that he is now devising to bring all this to fruition, to make this thing work. And again, the stipulation that was given to him as per verse 15 by Jacob's sons was that every male must be circumcised. Not just you two guys, but every male. So 16, his plan of attack is to prepare Shechem as a leverage of influence. He's going to use his own son to sell this idea of circumcision. 17, with the green light given from his father to proceed, the young man, that being Shechem, did not delay to do the thing. Hello, Akar ha Naar, Lamed Asa ha Davar. So Hamor has a plan in mind. He looks at his son Shechem. Are you willing to do this? And Shechem says, give me a knife. And here they go. See. He did not delay to do the thing. Obviously, 18, the thing he did was to be circumcised. So 19, he is here referred to as Naar, translated young man, revealing that he was not much older in years than Dinah. In other words, he could have been in his late teens and probably no later than or older than his early 20s. I would refer to immature 20s. Even when you turn 20, depending obviously on people's backgrounds and stuff, people are still fairly immature, still impetuous, things of this nature. So 20, this is important to the last part of verse 19. Specifically, now he is more respected than all the household of his father. You're comparing an immature teenager or young adult to the prince of the land, having more respect. And you look through your commentaries and stuff, and generally they basically just take this as meaning that he's held in higher esteem than his dad by others. Well, where are you coming up with that? So I'm trying to stick here and let the language figure it out for us. Pay attention to the detail. So 21, he did not hesitate to follow through with an otherwise painful ordeal. Quote, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter, end quote. Ki Shaphat's Bet Bath Jacob. Now the normal Hebrew word for love, our word ahav, is omitted here, substituting shaphats to denote being pleased with fulfilling one's desire, one's delight, in a good sense. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? Delight is seen in being exercised in a good sense, but here it's obviously seen contrary in a bad way because ritual sacrifice is not what it's all about. It's the principles that they symbolize and that they teach. That's what it's all about. See, religious people put all their emphasis on the rituals, on going through all the gyrations and emotions, etc., rather than the principles that are there. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed it than the fat of rams. So if one has to go in one's life, you stick to the moral and ethical biblical principles. And you would put aside, obviously, the physical ritual and other things that would accompany what one might go through ceremoniously in illustrating or teaching in that regards. So then we have it in a bad sense, clearly in a bad sense, in 2 Samuel 24:3, where David was instructed, warned by God not to take census. Don't worry about the numbers, in other words, but the population. But he got under his SCA another time in his life. And he went through with doing it otherwise, in spite of the warning of 2 Samuel. And our term here, delight, kafatz, is used, 24:3. But Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my Lord the king still see." But why does the Lord the king delight in this thing? Why does it consume you to go out there and take census and find out, you know, who's a citizen and who's foreign? It just happens to be a subject of great controversy right now in the Supreme Court and otherwise in our country. Census. See. And then compare 1 Chronicles 21:1. The question is actually there more rhetorical than anything. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Denoting that it was David's STA influenced by satanic influence through the cosmic pressures of life, to have a powerful nation, to number your people so you can have a boast in physical things, things of this nature. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So you think just because you're a believer and because you're hooked into doctrine and sound doctrine that this means automatically you're going to do things correctly? No, it means that, it doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to attack you otherwise. No, actually we're prime targets. Anything he likes to get a hold of, try to trip up, he'll be a positive individual. If you don't believe me, wait until you die and go ask Job. So, anyway, the purpose here is to show you that kafatz, while most people will lean to it being a good thing here, that it's just really love, that no, this word can be used in a bad sense, and it's specifically that one is what one delights in might be driven by other than pure ideals or thoughts or motivation. So, obviously, I'm taking it as the desire is based on his STA lust grid, the lust trend towards Dinah. So that's point 23. Dinah was a simulation of sexual lust for Shechem, as property and goods was monetary lust for his father. (clears throat) 24, Shechem was so driven by his phallic grid that he is willing to endure the rite of circumcision to satiate his lust. What people will do, go through, hoops they'll jump through, pain they'll endure to acquire their flesh's desire. This one, obviously, should make any normal male shudder. But it happens. People do all kinds of crazy things in the name of, quote, love, end quote. And here, he's willing to endure this kind of pain to an area of his body that is probably the most sensitive in feelings, etc., on the male torso. So Shechem was so driven by his phallic grid that he was willing to endure the rite of circumcision to satiate his lust. 25, Hamor's plan now on how to convince the masses to do the same thing now starts to come into focus. He's going to take advantage of Shechem's impetuous, lustful grid that he'll do anything to have this young lady in his beginning harem, which would ultimately what it end up being, probably. Of course, I'll never know that because he dies before he gets a chance. But anyway. So now Hamor's plan and his maneuvering in regards to all this starts coming clear. He takes the impetuous nature of Shechem to now advance what he has to try to sell the masses of the male population. And that's 26. He uses the impetuous SCA nature of his son to introduce a new religious rite for others to emulate. So 27, remember, idolaters are sacrilegious people. And circumcision is a new ritual that is now being presented to be incorporated into their pagan culture. Just because someone's religious doesn't make them, if you will, spiritual in God's eyes. Biblical Christianity and religiosity are most often two separate things. And even unbelievers are religious. They'll dance around the totem pole. They'll set aside animals, even though everybody's starving, and let them roam around the country rather than feed them with the animals because they want to make them sacred. You know, all these crazy things we see out there in the world. And people of extreme wealth, highly educated, are cemented into these types of religious philosophies and ideals in their life. So, is that what you're going to learn from college? I think I'll skip. No, we're not saying that. It's not anything against education per se. I'm just saying. It doesn't make any difference, you know. Quit listening to the world. Start listening to Bible doctrine. Start looking to God to advance you, to promote you. The world will tell you what it wants you to hear. And 9 times out of 10, course it will set you on will do nothing but wreck you spiritually. Yes, there's nothing wrong with a good education. But if it's going to wreck you spiritually, what's it worth? Well, when you get to the bema seat, you'll see. But unfortunately, it's too late then. The greatest challenge that you can have as a young adult growing up, seeking what God's will is for your life, is to see where God wants you to be in regards to your profession, etc., and not compromise His Word in the process of doing so. What a challenge. You want to serve God? You give God lip service? Oh, I love Jesus. Well, take on the challenge. Make those decisions that will serve Him rather than serving His arch nemesis through the satanic cosmic system. Listening to negative volition, people that don't give a hoot in hell in regards to what your eternal life niche is going to be about, rather than those who may be around you otherwise, who are positive, adjusted, and they clearly see Bible doctrine to instruct you and to encourage you and to help you. The choice is yours. You can listen to the idiots, or you can listen to people that are really smart and wise in regards to the way of God's plan. So 28, and these people will compromise certain aspects of doctrine. They will deny the necessity, such as right pastor, right congregation, and things of this nature, in order to convince others and to rationalize their own maladjustments in those areas of their lives. They'll tell you these things. Oh, no, it's not that important. As long as they're teaching the truth, you go anywhere you want. Well, we might as well become fundy then. We might as well just start up our own denomination. In the following verses, of selling the citizens on the idea of circumcision, Shechem here will be an example to make circumcision look effortless, and even a youth can endure its pain. See, all it is just a little snip. And it's over with. No big deal. And remember, now Shechem's going. Now, you got to take this in order, what's going on here. They agree to go ahead with the plan. Hamor is basically instrumenting the plan itself, using his son as the lead, the show and tell, if you will, in regards to this whole thing, to introduce this new religious rite into his citizenry and to get them to accept it. And he's going to be going with his dad here shortly. Well, this is all made possible because of the after effects of circumcision as it engages the individual into the pain cycle. The pain cycle is not immediate. Not that there's not any pain. I'm not saying that. If it's a little razor cut, that's pain. You know, but not a debilitating pain. No, that's going to be a little bit. Surprise. So, anyway, I'm trying to remain tasteful and teach this. You know my humor. So far, I think I've kind of passed the test. I took out a couple notes I had in here because, wait. I know how sick some of you people are, too. And, you know, maybe I shouldn't say it this way. Yeah. I mean, what can I say? It's the Bible. He did the thing. Okay, he did his thing. All right. That's as close as I'll get. So 29, now the effect is that Shechem is to be heralded as great, taking the leading role of this strange religious practice. He's kind of set up, if you will, as the new idol to emulate. He's the first guy, if you will, that jumped off one of those damn high bridges with a bungee cord. And now everybody wants to do it. That's crazy. That likes to test God, you know, those kind of people. So, Shechem's up for it. Yeah, sure, let's do this. So Shechem volunteers to be the first circumcised. And not only presses on to get what he wants, but also then to enjoy the approbation associated with one that has established a new religious rite among the people. He is the first one to do it. And he takes the lead. And what better person to set up to introduce to the citizenry, the males, to emulate and to follow in example than the son, the heir to the kingdom. And it makes so much sense when you see what's really going on here. How all this comes about. And by doing this, he becomes idolized, if you will, exalted in the eyes of others. Remember, they're religious people. It's just their religious is just skewered. It's adulterated. 31, this is the idea in the final clause. Now he is more respected than all the household of his father. Wow, who? Kavod, min kol bath, ab. 32, the Hebrew personal noun, who, he himself, is emphatic, placing Shechem in high esteem among the palace. 33, now the verb more respected is in the Hebrew kavod, literally meaning heavy or weighty, and is used figuratively of one having prestige or being held in high honor. Such as Judges 9:9. But the olive tree said to him, shall I leave my fatness with which God men are honored and go to wave over the trees? Trees there represent nations to be honored, held in higher esteem, glorified. Judges 13:17 is the idea behind that one. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you," really glorify you, exalt you. Psalm 22:23, where it's translated glorify. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, kavod Him, glorify Him. And stand in awe of Him, all you descendants of Israel. Psalm 50:15-23. Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. That being God Yahweh, Elohim Yahweh, I will rescue you and you will honor me. You'll exalt me. You'll glorify me. When you let God deliver you, you glorify Him. Isn't that cool? Verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the deliverance of God. In Psalm 86:9-12. All nations whom you have made will come and worship for you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, our term. And then verse 12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. 34, it also has a nuance of severity to accompany magnitude. And translated severe, such as the severe famines that Abraham has faced in the past. That was Genesis 12:10. We saw the word used there. Now there was a famine in the land. At the end of the verse, for the famine was severe in the land. Term severe. 41:31. Let's see it again here. In preparation of the coming famine, as it will be managed by Joseph, so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. A term severe. 43:1. Another example. Now the famine was severe in the land, etc. So what is being said here? 35. Shechem here is revered in the palace because he was willing to undergo the trauma of amputating his foreskin to initiate this new religious rite. They were exalting him. They were glorifying him. They made it, if you will, almost a religious incident out of this whole thing. And it is this religious ritual. So 36, in that sense, he himself becomes center of attention and a new religious celebrity to introduce this new thing. 37, the idea of this teenager being, quote, more respected, end quote, or more well thought of in the eyes of others than even the king has most often interpreted, is naive. That's generally what they'll just slough this off, and oh well, somehow the kid had more respect from the people than the king himself. Give me a break. Did you not look at the language here? Do you not see the description given Shechem? Anyway, I believe it's naive anyway. You don't want to, that's your choice. 38, he gains the approbation of others while being driven by STA lust, as planned out by Dad. 39, the accolades are at the onset restricted here to the household of his father, that being the palace. To illustrate endorsement of the new diplomatic and religious platform to be heralded in the land. 40, passive Nephal form of being honored that demands an outside agent. Assumes the outside agency providing accolade being literally in the Hebrew from all the household of his father. That's the literal Hebrew. He was being honored from all the household of his father. They were doing the honoring. They're the passive mood of the Nephal form here of the verb of being honored. At least that's why I'm taking it. It makes the most sense to me. 41, that platform with all the supposed benefits is what will next be thrust upon the male society appealing to their own religious trends and SGA lust for compliance. Look what the heir-to-be has done with this new religious rite, and the king himself, even I, will undergo it. You know, that's part of the deal. He'll have to. But it's my contention, he's the last one in line. If he's got any brains in his head at all. You know, like I said, why would he be circumcised? He's not getting anything out of it if everybody else doesn't. If I was there, that's what I'd be thinking. Maybe that's my problem. I'm thinking for him. Anyway, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.